Now you will find the text this evening in the chapter we read, Isaiah 45, at verse 22. Isaiah 45, at verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. There are extremely sweet and comforting things spoken by God in his word in the Old Testament. It's a terrible mistake to ignore the Old Testament. It is as much the Word of God as the New Testament. We must never make a distinction between degrees of inspiration. We mustn't think that the Old Testament inspiration reaches that level, but the New Testament reaches that level. There's no such idea conveyed to us in Scripture as that. On the contrary, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We need it all. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Not just some words of God, but every word of God. And I say there are extremely sweet teachings given to us all, if we're believers, in the Old Testament as well as in the New. I take examples to show you what I mean. God says in a certain place in Isaiah, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. Well, if that isn't a rich comfort to those who are burdened with a sense of guilt, I don't know what is. Or take this one that God says, when we feel that we are lonely in this world and that God has forgotten us, the Lord comes with this word, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the fruit of her womb? Yea, says God, they may forget, yet will not I forget thee. It's possible for a woman to be so heartless that she forgets to feed her own child when it cries. Maybe she's a drunkard or a drug addict, as we hear about, sadly. And she's so interested in her own addiction, she allows her child, perhaps even to die, for want of being fed. I will never do so, says God. I will never forget any of my people. Now that's a wonderful, gracious comfort. And we need these comforts from the Scriptures of truth. But then there's another aspect to some of these prophecies too. They are, in some cases, spoken most clearly by Jesus Christ. And some would say, how can that be? Jesus Christ wasn't yet born. So how can he be speaking in the Old Testament? Well, the answer is easy. It's that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, equal with the Father in power and glory. And he was as much alive in the Old Testament as in the New. The difference is that in the New Testament, our Lord has taken a human nature. But in the Old Testament, he had his divine nature. In the Old Testament, he was the Son of God. In the New Testament, he's also the Son of God, but with a human nature, in addition to his divine nature. In the Old Testament, he had one nature. In the New Testament, he has two. But he was alive and full of reality in the Old Testament as in the New. And we see this sometimes in wonderful prophecies. I'll give you some examples of this. Jesus, in Isaiah 50, says this. It's prophetic of what he was going to suffer. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that pulled off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That's exactly what happened. When our Lord came to be crucified, That's what they did. He spat in his face out of hatred. He ripped the beard off his face. That's a cruel, painful experience, I can tell you. They smote him on the back with rods, beat him, and nailed him, as we were singing a moment ago in Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and feet. I may count all my bones, he said. They look and stare upon me, these cruel people. Now, this is Jesus Christ speaking in prophecy in the Old Testament. It's absolutely a proof, with many other proofs, that Jesus is Lord, equal with his Father in glory and honor and power. Take another one. Take Psalm 40, where Jesus prophetically says, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O my God." In other words, he's telling us, I'm going to come into the world where poor sinners need me. I'm going to come for my people who want me. I'm going to give myself for them, to lay down my life for my sheep, that they may have life more abundant. I love my sheep, and I'm going to die for them and gather them out of this world. Well, my friends, where can you find words like those in all the earth for comfort and for love and for divinity? These words of Christ are a very encyclopedia of comfort and reassurance to those who want him. Take this one again in the book of Zechariah. The 30 pieces of silver, a goodly price which I was prized at of them. I took it and cast it in the field of the potter. It's exactly what happened. Jesus was sold, as you know, for 30 pieces of silver, and the money was thrown into the potter's field. Exactly what our Lord said. I don't know how people find the audacity to say that this is no special divine book. Let them answer for it. How can it possibly be that hundreds of years before it happened, Jesus said these things prophetically? Or take this one before I move on. They shall look unto me whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as one mourneth for his firstborn son. Now that describes how people are going to be converted. What leads to people being converted? Well, says Christ, is this. The people will look to me, not necessarily physically, there were one or two round the cross, like the soldiers and whatnot, but it means throughout all coming history. The reason why people are saved is they see Christ crucified. Not physically, of course, but in the truth, in the gospel, in the preaching, in the scriptures. They shall look unto me and mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. Now that's what we have in my text. It is Christ the Lord speaking. And this is what Christ is saying. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And the time our Lord is thinking of is the time after Pentecost. All the ends of the earth never heard the gospel till after Pentecost. But when Pentecost came, all the languages began to hear the gospel. That's why God gave the phenomenon of tongue speaking on the day of Pentecost. And after that, it was to show that now the gospel was not confined anymore to Israel, the Jews, but was going to go to all the nations. So that's what my text tells me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Now, what do we learn then from these words? Well, first of all, I put it to you, my dear friends, that here in these words is the greatest need which every one of us has in this life. And it is the need to be saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, says Christ. And our Lord says that because to be saved is the very greatest need we all have. Now the word saved is a great word in the Bible. And this is the difference between some men and women and others. Some are saved and some are not. But there are many differences between us all, of course. Some have blue eyes and some have brown eyes. I always wanted blue eyes, but I never got them. Some have fair hair, some have dark hair. I always wanted fair curly hair, but I never got it. But you see, these are small differences. Some have good health, some have poor health. Some are strong, some are weak. Some are good looking, some are not. Some are clever, some are not. And these are differences between us all. Can't do much about it. You either have it or you don't have it. But the difference that really matters, the only difference that really matters is this one. Are you saved or are you not? And so Jesus, speaking prophetically, looks to all the nations. His eyes are upon Britain and Italy and Korea and America and Australia. And he says to them all the ends of the earth, look unto me and be saved, because I am God, the Son of God. So that's what our Lord is talking about, the greatest need we have. You know, very soon we all have to leave this world, don't we? And if we're not saved, I'm afraid there's no way you can get into heaven. No way at all. The only difference that's going to matter then in the day when you meet God Almighty is whether you are saved or not. And you sometimes get your disappointments, don't you? Years ago, when I was a young minister, I went to the hospital to visit a lady, an older lady, who was a member of a church, but I found it very hard to go. I got to the front door of the manse and turned back and felt I couldn't face it. I'll tell you why. It's because she seemed to me to be so worldly. I could never get a word out of her mouth about the gospel, or scarcely a word anyway. So I went back on my knees and prayed for strength to go. And you won't believe this, but I think it was four times at the front door and back again looking for strength to go. Eventually I got courage to get in the car and drive to the hospital. And I got to the nursing home, rather. And I got to the bed and I said to the lady something like this. I've come as your minister to speak to you about your condition and, of course, leading on to spiritual conversation. And I think the reply I got was something along this line from memory. She said, oh, it's a pity you came just now, I'm about to have a meal, or something. Well, I tried and tried and tried to say something spiritual to this dear lady, old lady, and found it increasingly difficult. I mentioned the name of Christ and the Bible. Didn't seem to register with her. Now, here's the point I'm coming to. In the next bed, unbeknown to me at that time, was a true Christian lady, an old lady again, a brethren lady. And when she heard my conversation, trying hard to struggle with this one that I had come to visit, she immediately chipped in and she said, ah, she said, I'd love to hear the name of Jesus. Words like that, you see. So in next to no time, I found myself talking to her, not to her. Not out of discourtesy, but that's just the way it was. She wanted to hear. I had a similar experience some years later, visiting an old lady, an old couple rather, in their home, and trying to speak to them about spiritual things, and it was really like pushing your hole through a piece of marble. Very hard work. Couldn't get anywhere. Hard as nails. They wouldn't take on anything. Bible wouldn't talk. Christ, they wouldn't talk. Heaven and hell wouldn't talk. I kept on trying, but there was an old lady sitting in the room who I'd never met before, a mother of one of them. And as I was talking to them, the younger couple, this old lady suddenly came to life from being in a sort of reverie. And she brought a chair nearer to me, and before long she was stroking my face. She was in the 90s, I should say, so there was nothing wrong with that. And she said to me, this is wonderful, isn't it, talking about Christ. I've loved him for years, she said. And there she was, an old lady, sitting in the house, with no fellowship from the people who were in the church I knew so well. You see the difference between the saved and the unsaved. And you can sometimes find the unsaved in the very house of God. Coming to the house of God isn't salvation. Salvation means knowing the Lord for yourself, having a passion for Christ, loving Christ, trusting Christ, believing in His Word. Having had this experience, which is mentioned here, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. So, Jesus Christ says this because, ultimately, if a person is not saved, their life is wasted. Let me now do some calculation. My mathematics is raw, so we'll do it in round figures. Supposing now you want to balance everything you've got in your life over against the value of your soul. Let's do a calculation. Take all that you possess. You've got a house, maybe, furniture, books, they're very precious things. And what else have you got? Clothes in the wardrobe, ornaments, perhaps a gold watch, things like that. Put them all together, and the value of all of these things, over against the value of your soul. And let's see what the relative value is. Well, the relative value of all that you possess is about one penny. When you put it over against the value of your soul is worth not just £1,000,000 or £1,000,000,000 or £1,000,000,000,000, but your soul in the sight of God is worth £1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000. And this is a stupidity of the world we live in. People are living for the thing which is worth a penny or a penny halfpenny. And their soul, which is the most precious thing they have, they live as though they didn't have it. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look unto me, and let your soul be saved. And you can have your soul saved simply by looking at Him. You don't have to pay money. It's without money and without price. Now, boys and girls, you can't get much in this world without money, can you? Let's imagine now you want to buy something for yourself. It's your birthday, you've got money in your pocket, mother and father have given you £10. So you're going around town, you're pressing your nose against the shop window. What can you get? There's something there I would like. So you go inside, and I don't think the shopkeeper would say to you, all you have to do to get that book or prize, all you need to do is just to look at it and you can have it. He would never say that to you. He would say, you can look at it and you can have it and I'll have the £10, please. You have to pay for it. Or you go to another shop. Ah, that's beautiful. There's girls now. Beautiful flowers. I want to buy those beautiful flowers. Or that beautiful dress. I would look so sweet in that beautiful dress. So in you go, and you wouldn't expect the shopkeeper to say, young lady, if you just look at that dress, you can have it. No, no, no. He can say, you can look at it, and you can have it, and I'll have the £50, please, or whatever it is. You don't get dresses or prizes or anything just for looking at them. But here's what Jesus says. The Jesus who died for us, so kind, so generous, so gentle, He says, all you need to do to have your soul saved is simply to look unto me. Look unto me. That's all you have to do. Believe in me. Trust in me. And your soul will be saved. That's amazing. I don't know whether you've heard of a man called Count Zinzendorf. Difficult name. German name, of course. He lived in the 18th century. Very, very rich, rich man. And he had this experience once. Now, there's something in the story which we don't approve of, but I'll explain as we're going along. One day, Count Zinzendorf was in the room where he saw a painting of Christ crucified. Now, we don't approve of that. We don't believe in painting Christ. He is God. We don't paint God. But sometimes God overrules these things that people do wrong. And that's what happened on this occasion. And Zinzendorf stop to look at this painting of Christ on the cross. And then as he looked, he saw that the artist had put some words at the bottom. And this is what the words said, as though Christ was a speaker. All this have I done for thee. What hast thou done for me? As though Christ, as he was speaking. All this I have done for thee. What hast thou done for me? And Zinzendorf stopped. And he realized he'd never done anything for Christ. And he gave himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to the painting, of course. We don't approve of that. That was a mistake. But in God's providence, he overruled his mistake. And Zinzendorf spent his whole life and all that he had promoting the gospel of Christ and the word of God and did great good. Now, how did it happen? Well, just like this. He looked. He didn't simply look at the painting. He looked beyond the painting and what the real Jesus had done. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Oh, my dear friends, do you realize this for yourself? Have you understood this for yourself? Men, women here, boys and girls here, have you understood, all of you, that you've got to know Christ for yourself? And you can do. And you don't need to bring with you your bank wallets. You don't need to bring your credit cards. You don't need to bring with you a checkbook. You don't need to write out a check for the Free Church Continuing. No, no, you can have it free, gratis and for nothing, simply by looking, believing in Jesus Christ. Now you may say, why is it put in this way? Look and be saved. Well, the illustration for this is in the book of Numbers. You may remember that incident in the book of Numbers when the people sinned against God and God sent snakes among them. The snakes were crawling in about the camp. And when the snake bit somebody, then of course the venom went through their blood. And they began to freeze to death. Well, I mean freeze in the sense of began to feel that rigor mortis which leads to death. Freeze in that sense, I mean. And God in his mercy said to Moses, I'll give them a way of getting cured from this venom. You must make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole and stick it up where they can see it. And as the people look to the serpent of brass, they will be healed. If they don't look, they'll die. If they do look, they will be healed. And that's what happened. And as many as believed what Moses said, when you put up the stake like this, and the people could see the brass serpent, and as many as looked were healed. And Jesus, you remember, in John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus, he uses that as an illustration of himself on the cross. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, he says, but have eternal life. You get life for nothing. Life, eternal life for nothing. And that's what's meant when Jesus gives us these words. Now, you know, it's the gracious God who here speaks. And it's in this way that everybody was saved in the history of the world, whoever was saved. This is the only way you can be saved. There is no other way. Let me tell you about John Bunyan. He was a famous English writer, as you may know, in the 17th century. He was really just quite a humble man, in humble circumstances, with poor education. But he had a wonderful conversion and became a famous, great writer, one of the best writers of the Christian faith that ever lived. And yet he had no education. God was his teacher. He was just a born genius, and God brought out that genius in him. Let me tell you about him, how he was converted. He said, this was one of the first things before his conversion. He said, before he became a Christian, he heard a sermon from some preacher. And the sermon was about the sin of breaking the Sabbath day. And John Bunyan says, I was convicted by that because I was a breaker on the Sabbath day. He used to play his games and things on the Sabbath day. So that began a sort of train of thought within him. Now the next experience he tells us was this. On one occasion, he was playing a game, and the name of the game was Cat. I don't know what it was, something like having a stick and hitting a tin or something, which is probably tied to a pole, and you hit it, and you hear how you hit it, bigger the noise, and so on. I don't know what it was, but some strange old game like that, called Cat. And he says, as I was playing my cat one day, it's as though I had a voice from heaven coming into me and saying this. This is what the voice said. Will you forsake your sin and go to heaven? Or will you have your sin and go to hell? And he froze. He heard this in his conscience. You can read it in his book. His book is called Grace Abounding for the Chief of Sinners. I recommend it to you. But that didn't lead to his conversion. Something else happened. A little while later, he was walking down a road in Bedford, a town north of London in England. And in this town of Bedford, as he was walking past some little cottages, there were some old women sitting on chairs. Must have been a mild day. And they were talking. And he caught the conversation, something to do with religion. Now, he said, at that time, I was a brisk talker about religion. I could talk endlessly about religion, but I wasn't converted, so it was worthless. But I thought myself a good talker about religion, a brisk talker, that was its word. So I went up to these ladies and started to introduce myself, and, yes, you're talking about religion, ladies. Oh, I know a bit about that too, he said. And then, he said, they started to talk to me. And what did they talk about? The new birth. We've been born again, sir, they said. You know, oh, they said, we were terrible sinners. And we still are, sir. But we've been born again. Jesus has washed us in his blood. And this is what Bunyan said. He said, I never heard talk like this in my life. They were accusing themselves of being vile, wicked sinners, but yet they had peace about it. Couldn't understand it. And they were rejoicing that although they were sinners, yet Jesus had done something for them. And that again was another voice from God to help him along the way. What happened next? Well, he said, the next thing was this. He said, I used to be a bell ringer. Now, maybe the young people don't know what bell ringing is. I'll tell you. It's in a church, in the old days, sometimes still today, you have a huge tower called a belfry, long tower, and there are church bells which are mounted up in the belfry with ropes dangling down. You've got the idea. And bell ringing means that men, maybe women too, in the old days mainly, but still sometimes today, they do bell ringing. And what you do is this, you pull on the rope, and that makes the bell go from side to side, making a clanging sound. And you have several bells, so you can actually play a tune with the bells. It's called campanology, I think. And you can all pull at different times, and you can make a lovely tune with the bells. And Bunyan said, I love this. I love bell ringing. So this was his experience. One day he was bell ringing, and he looked up, and he saw this bell swinging, huge bell weighing a couple of tons. He suddenly thought, if that came down on my head, it would crush me to death. So he said, I moved a little bit away underneath a beam of wood. So he said, if the bell were to come down, it would hit the wood first and I could get out. And then he thought again, that bell could swing and hit the wall and bounce off the wall and kill me even so, he thought. So he stood in the door of the church. He said, I'm safe here. And then he had another thought. He said, the whole belfry could come down on my head. And then the thought came to him, a sinner is safe nowhere. A sinner is safe nowhere. And so, you see, he began to seek the mercy of God. You see, what God was doing was teaching him, leading him along. And eventually, of course, after a number of years, he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he get salvation? I'll tell you. My text has told you. He looked unto Christ. He tells us this in his famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress. He describes how Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, with the burden of sin on his back, sadly came to the place where there was a cross. And in his vision he saw Christ on the cross. And he said, I gazed at this Christ on the cross. And as I did so, wonder of wonders, the burden fell off my back and rolled into the hole, and I saw it no more. And I gazed on the face of this Savior who had died for me, and I wept for joy. Oh, blessed Savior, he said, who has taken my sins away. He looked unto him and was saved. That's the answer to it all. Now, as I close, my dearest friends, I want to say to you, you've got to have this experience. If you want to get to heaven, you must look to Christ. You mustn't look to ministers or churches or bishops or popes or Virgin Marys or saints or angels. To Christ crucified, which means you must kneel before God and say, oh, blessed Christ, wash away my sins, make it personal to me so that I may know that I personally have passed from death unto life and from the power of Satan unto God, that I become a true child of God, that I can do what the other people in the church can do. I can testify that I'm a new man or a new woman in Christ. And only Christ can do that for you. Nobody else can. But thank God, he can. I'll close with two illustrations, and then I'll finish. There's something which makes you smile in this one. It's a true story of how an Indian man became a Christian. I heard his son telling the story, so I know it's true. Years ago, there was a man in India, and he was attracted to communism and wanted to become a communist. So he was a poor man and hadn't got much money, and he couldn't just buy the books. So he was looking out for a thing, I think, called the Communist Manifesto. Communist Manifesto. And one day, a missionary from America was walking around his town, giving out free booklets. These booklets were colored red. And so this man went up and took one. Ah, he said, just what I want. It was called the Gospel of Mark. Oh, he said, this must be Karl Marx. That's what I'm wanting. Karl Marx, Gospel of Mark. He didn't realize there was a bit of a difference. So he took this free copy of the red copy of the Gospel of Mark, thinking it to be the Communist Manifesto, and started to read it. And he found it was anything but the Communist Manifesto. It was Jesus Christ's life and death and resurrection. And when he finished reading it, he forgot the Communist Manifesto. He had found Christ. He had looked to Christ and found peace with God. Far, far, far better than all the Communist Manifestos ever written. Incidentally, when communism fell out of favor in Russia, they were pushing down the statues, weren't they, of Marx and Lenin. They were knocking them down. They'll never do that with Christ. Now my final illustration is this, and it has to be a serious one. It has to be a serious one. Because I can't let you go out of here, having heard what Christ has said in his word, without warning you that if you are not yet a believer, you are in a very, very serious condition. And you ought to realize that and have that made known to you. If you're not a born-again Christian now in this place, then I say it's very, very serious. My illustration is from Australia. There are tremendous heat waves in Australia just now, and bushfires because of the heat. And people are dying in the bushfires. They can't get out of the way. The flames rush along the ground. You can't get out of the way sometimes. And people in their homes can be just surrounded by these bushfires. And there's no way they can get out. People have been dying and are dying and have died in the last few days. Well, I'm going to imagine that you are in a house in this Australian situation. And as you look out of the window, you can see the wind is blowing a bushfire toward you at great speed. You can see the flames leaping and galloping across the hillside. And you know you haven't got much time to waste, so you get your car keys, leave the house. What does the house matter anyway, compared with life? Dash into the car. But as you look into the car, you see the forest fire or a bushfire coming from the other side. And when you look that way, it's that way, and that way, it's all around you. So you realize there's no way you can escape as far as you can see. Doesn't matter how fast your car is, the fire is closing in on every hand. Just then, as you're in despair, we hear the engine of a helicopter above. They know about the problem. The helicopter man is lowering his machine down and throws out a rope ladder. And with a loud hail, he says, "Jump on to the bottom rung and I will lift you out of your predicament. You've only got 5 minutes." And if you do that, he'll wind you up and you'll be taken to safety. 5 minutes is all you've got. If you don't hurry up, it'll be too late. Oh, my friends, I think every one of us in that situation, we'd run gladly to this rope ladder and climb up and cling on until he winched it up and got us safely a seat and away to the big cities where we should be safe. Of course he would go to the rope ladder. Well, I say, Christ is offering to you tonight the rope ladder. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And will you not therefore, as I close tonight, say in your heart of hearts, right here and now, whoever you are, "Lord Jesus, have mercy upon my soul and become for me my personal Savior now, this very night, and forever." God grant you may all do so.